Acts chapter 20, verse 17, the Bible is now talking about Paul, and he sends from Miletus to Ephesus and calls for some elders, and these elders are going to hear from him regarding some last final words. These words begin with verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us to understand in this message tonight what we can glean about a servant's heart, a servant's heart. Father, tonight I'm glad to be able to bow before you and pray. I'm reminded again this morning that we received a request about Carol Robinson and the kidney disease that she has. Father, we pray for mercy there. We pray for the doctors to have a great deal of wisdom to know just how to treat that. Father, we also pray for your mercy upon her because we know that you certainly have the power to heal. We also know you have more wisdom than we do, and you'll make the right decision regarding that. Father, we pray for Tim Stevens, pastor at Lighthouse Baptist Church in Sioux City, Iowa. We ask you, please, to bless their church, give them strength and wisdom, and Father, the money they need to pay the bills and men to train to help in the ministry. Lord, we pray that you will bless them abundantly with favor among the folks in their community, that they may be able to lead souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, Father, we ask you, please, to help us with the study of your words. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may be able to speak those things, Father, that are absolutely true, that will help these that are gathered here tonight to understand the heart of a servant, and also, Father, for those that are here to understand the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was concerned for their salvation. We ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. By the way, I spoke with Art Cox this afternoon. He's home, so his surgery was a great success, and that, as far as they can tell. And really glad that he's recovering well. All right, here in this passage, Paul talks about his service to the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 19. He said, serving the Lord. So by examining Paul's testimony that he gave to these elders at Ephesus in these verses, we can understand something about the heart of a servant. And may I tell you something? As we talk today in the new members class, as you've heard before, one of the things God wants us to do is serve Him. And one of the things He wants us to do in our local church is serve in some capacity in the church. When you go out and you're able to hand Bibles to folks or play the piano or lead singing or sing or clean or teach or work in the nursery or help somebody else with a problem that they have in their house or with their automobile or with their RV or the numerous things that you do, all of those things are done in service to the Lord. And your ability and opportunity to serve only grows with time. In the Lord's work, we are called to serve. And the greatest way that I can find in service is to develop a servant's heart. Don't you know there are a lot of people who serve that don't really want to serve? Imagine at home when you tell your children, okay, here's this chore chart. They all jump up and down. Oh, we couldn't wait for that. Wow, the new chore chart for this week. Oh, yes, great. We're so happy. No, it's never like that. It's like, oh, brother, I've got the trash this time. I understand how that goes. So the thing is that in service, particularly as it concerns a local church, the thing is that we need to develop a servant's heart. Because once you have the heart of a servant, then every opportunity to serve is now a pleasure and not a burden. You see? Now, Paul in this text gives us great examples of his servant heart. A servant who has a servant's heart, let's look in the text, first of all, serves with humility. Look at verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. A servant who has a servant's heart serves with humility. In other words, the opportunity that you and I have to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in our local church is a privilege. It is an honor. You know, I don't know about you. We haven't discussed what your past was before you got saved, but let me ask you something. Do you really think, based upon where you were before the Lord Jesus Christ found you and where you are now, that Jesus Christ is on the winning end of this deal since you're teaching in a Sunday school class? Or do you think maybe you're on the winning end of this deal that you can look in the mirror and go, wow, can you imagine me being given the opportunity to pastor, or me being given the opportunity to teach some children, or me being given the opportunity to show little children what it is in the nursery to be in a safe environment in a church? That's a privilege. That's an honor because of the Master whom we serve and the one who's given us the ability and the opportunity to do it. We are honored to be able to serve the Lord. Somehow or another, I thought there was an amen that belonged there. I mean, it really wasn't written in the script or anything, but I was like, oh yeah, really? Okay, what we need to do is do what they did in kindergarten and class when y'all were growing up. Everybody just get your little blanket out, lay down here, get your 5-minute nap in, get back up over here like that, and let's get with the program. It's an honor. It's a privilege. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity. Listen, truly, when you consider what you were before you saved, it is amazing that He would even allow us to be in His service. Considering where we were heading, serving with humility, and Paul knew that. Paul was killing Christians. Paul was the one that was having them arrested. He was there when Stephen was stoned, and he consented to the death. The clothes of Stephen were laid at his feet, and he was like, yeah, attaboy, kill him. He deserves to be stoned. He's going contrary to our laws. And Paul was given the opportunity to put his pen to 14 books in the New Testament. That's an amazing thing. Luke wrote and covers from Acts chapter 9 all the way to the end of Acts chapter 28 of the work of Paul amongst the Gentiles. Wow, what an amazing thing. So a servant who has a servant heart, first of all, serves with humility. He considers it a privilege to be asked. Second thing is that a servant who serves with a servant's heart does what he's told. Does what he's told. Look here in verse 19 again. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know something? That's exactly what he was told to do. He didn't change his course. Go with me back here to Acts chapter 9 and see it. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Ananias was the one that got the word that Paul had gotten saved. He's like, you want me to go over there and talk to him about what? He's the guy that's been killing all these Christians. Man, he has orders over here to arrest any of us who are of that way that call on my name. But look what the Lord said to him in verse 15. He says to Ananias, but the Lord said unto him, Acts chapter 9, verse 15, go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And you know what he tells you over here? Many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. That's his suffering. I went to the Greeks and I went to the Jews. That's his Gentiles and that's his Jews. He did exactly what he was told to do. And you know something? A servant that has a servant's heart does what he's told. Oftentimes what he'll do is even do more than that because he's observant. So he says, okay, this is what I want you to do. And the guy's like, I want to do that. I want to do what he's doing. Tough, you got to do that. Somebody has to do that for him to be able to do what he's doing. I don't want to do that. That's not a servant's heart. Servant heart said, oh, is that what you want me to do? Okay, get clear explanation. Go do it. You look around there with a little observation and say, you know what? If I did that too, then that would just make better what I've done here. And it's all done. You know, one of the things that I really like is when people do the little unnoticed things that you ask them to do. Nobody else knows that they're doing it. Have you ever noticed when you get back here on Sunday night after Sunday morning that all the hymn books are back where they were when they were there Sunday morning? Not where you left them after church, but the way they were before church started. Have you ever noticed that? You know, there's somebody in here that does that every week. They were asked one time several years ago to do that, and to this day, they've never stopped. And let me tell you something. I marvel at that. Because there's no recognition in it. It's just one of those things you never have to think of again. You just know it's going to get done. I marvel at that. Okay. That's not very exciting. Let's go on to something else. I'll tell you something else with a servant heart. Not only does he serve with humility and does what he's told, but he endures the hardships. Look in verses 22 and 23 of Acts chapter 17. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. May I tell you something? Those are hardships. He said, I'm going to go down there to do something that I think I need to do for the Lord, and I'm liable to get locked up and I'm liable to get whipped for it. You know, let me tell you something. That is the story of Paul's life. Everywhere he went, he was likely to get locked up or whipped or stoned or beaten or shipwrecked or starved out or run out of town. Those were hardships. And may I tell you something? It's rarely easy to serve others when you're serving the Lord. Somehow or another, you know, we'd be glad to do the glamorous job. But in service of the Lord, it's not so easy to do those things that actually cost you something in your attempt to do something for the Lord. Let me ask you, you know Joseph? Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? So Joseph is a kid. He's about, 17 years old. He goes to sleep one night and God gives him a dream. And you know what he says? These sheaves, which are representative of your brothers, are going to bow down to you. That's cool. I'm the youngest. There's Benjamin, but I'm young. Ha! That's cool. I'll tell them, hey, guess what? I had a dream. Your sheaves bowed down to my sheaf. Well, it didn't win him a popularity contest. So he goes to sleep and he has another dream that God gives him. And the sun and the moon and the stars bow down. And he says, you know what? The sun and the moon and the stars bowed down to me. And his dad says, hold on, boy. This is going to be. Even his dad didn't like it. But God showed him through the dreams, one of these days you're going to rule over all your brethren. Okay, ready? And he sends him over to Egypt as a slave. Thank you very much. And he's a slave for a couple of years and then he's in prison. The total time of slavery in prison is 13 years. He's 30 years old when he comes out of that. God knew that he was destined to rule and put him through service in order to be able to do that. Wow, wasn't this fun? Whoop-de-doo. And his brothers come over there and they're thinking, sure enough, this guy's going to retaliate, particularly when dad dies. And he says, you know what? You meant it for evil, but listen to what he said. God meant it for good. God meant it for good. You know what a servant does with a servant's heart? He endures the hardships. I know when you have an opportunity to serve the Lord in a church, you work all day long. And if anybody would be willing to sit around for about 30 minutes to find out how long it is and how hard it is, you'd tell them. And you got to take care of the family responsibilities, and you got to mow the grass, and you got to keep the car serviced, and you got to pay the bills, and you got to put up with each other. I was with somebody one day and his wife came out of the bedroom Wow. And she said, this is the for worse. You know, before the all you do to your hair and all you do to everything, you know, this is the for worse. It was a joke, okay? Settle down. You got to deal with each other. And then on top of all of that, you have a responsibility to the church. Whew. You know what a servant does with a servant's heart? He endures the hardships, just like Paul did. Why? Because he's honored to have the opportunity, and it knows it's going to cost him something. Listen, it can be hard to keep up with everything that is required. Absolutely. But when it's in your heart to do it, somehow or another, those hardships are not that bad. I mean, Jesus Christ, when He came here, He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, gave up all of glory so He could come down here to die for you, and He came to give His life a ransom for all and told His disciples, you want to be great? Be a servant like Me. Were there hardships involved? Absolutely. Everywhere He turned, He was reproached. He came here doing God's will for you and for me, and they said, you got a devil. You were born of fornication. You're not a king. Crucify Him. Seriously? But that's a servant's heart. Look at this in verse 24. The first part. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. A servant who serves with a servant's heart is not in it for himself. You're not in it for what you can get out of it. I say himself, I'm using that generically. Women and men, of course. He's not interested in what he can get out of service or in making a name for himself. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. You know where the greatest difficulty is in service in a church? It's when somebody gets involved at some point where they're determined to make a name for themselves. That's when trouble starts. You ever seen it? Oh, now I am in charge of this department. Oh, brother. This is not going to be good. Listen. It did not concern Paul that his life was spent in service. Listen to what he said to the Corinthians. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Does that sound like a man that was in it for himself? No, not at all. You know what he was? He was in it for others. He was in it for others. Who cares who is in whatever position they're in, as long as they're in the position that God wants them to be in? And then you know that was the master's choice and not the individual's choice, and it was not to bring glory or recognition to the person in the position, but it was to bring glory and honor to the Savior. And you can't do that when you're misplaced or when you're in it for yourself. Paul said, man, if Paul looked at this and said, I'm in this for myself, he would have quit a long time ago. He would have said, you know what, buddy? The Lord says, okay, now it's time to go to Thessalonica. And he would have looked up at the Lord and said, you know what, dude? I'm sick of this. And when the guy gave the vision of the Macedonian call and God wouldn't let him go in, the Spirit of God wouldn't let him go into Asia, and he said, you know what? I don't care. Send somebody else. I'm tired of this. Everywhere I go, they have bad things to say about Paul. But may I tell you something? Everywhere you go now, they have good things to say about Paul. You know why? Because he stuck it out with the servant's heart to do something God wanted him to do, not for himself, but for the sake of others. Do you know that everywhere he went that he was locked up, everywhere he went that he was beaten, everywhere he went that he was stoned, everywhere he went that he was whipped, somebody got saved? And God could use that person that got saved there to lead somebody else to the Lord. You know, in the Macedonian call, that took Paul to Philippi, and the person he led to the Lord there was the Philippian jailer in his household. I wonder how many people got saved after that. You know a lot of them did, because Paul ended up writing a letter to the, help me, Philippians. There was some very effective work done there. Right? If Paul was in it for himself, that never would have been done. You know, people that are pastoring in many churches today have made a mockery of the ministry because, I mean, you know, the hair gets slicked back, and the car gets to be a Mercedes, and the bank account gets full, and the wife is in, I don't know, how much can you pay for a purse in the United States now?
A lot.
Okay, thank you. And they got some of those. Makes you wonder. Anyway, that's another subject. Look at another part of 24. None of these things move me, neither account I my life dear for myself, so that I might finish my course. A servant who serves with a servant heart finishes the job. Finishes the job. Whatever it is he has been given to do, he doesn't stop until he has done everything that he needs to do to finish the job. He leaves nothing undone. Oh, I don't remember all the details of this illustration, but it comes to mind now, and it's a good one. So this guy has a Sunday school class. Somehow or another, it's like at a camp, so it wasn't maybe I don't know how the thing was arranged. But these kids are in a tent, okay? As much as I can remember of the illustration. This guy who'd been teaching this 8-year-old boy's class or whatever was discouraged. He thought he had done all that he could do to help, and he was tired. And he had just confided in a friend of his who kept this confidential and said, you know what? I'm going to resign. I've done all I can do with this, and I'm tired. So with his mind made up to quit, he was going to go and announce to the boys that had come to that class that he wasn't going to do it anymore. And as he was walking up through that tent or partition or whatever that was, he heard two of the boys in that class talking to each other. And one said to the other, you know what? I think our teacher's getting ready to quit. So, you know, he perked up. And the other kid said, no, him? He's not going to quit. He never quits on anything. Oh, brother. He walked into that class and you know what? He taught that class and he stayed with that class. You know why? Because the servant who serves with a servant's heart finishes the job. That's what Bob Jones Sr. said. That's, you know, he always had all these short, very interesting statements, but he'd say, finish the job. You know what our society has today? It has a bunch of people who don't finish their job. I was talking to Harold Shockley the other day. He's over at the president of IBC Bank, and I asked him, you know, about how things go. And he said, man, I got 30 job openings all the time. I said, wow. He said, yeah, what we do is we put out the ad, what is that, Monster, whatever they do it. I don't know where they do all that stuff. And we'll get 20 applications, and 10 of those don't qualify because, you know, they can't pass the drug test or they're felons. You're not going to get to work in a bank with money, you know. And so we get through all those, and we have some others, and we do all the applications. We'll hire three to five people. They go to work. He said, it's the most unbelievable thing. They'll go to lunch on the third day and just not come back. They won't call anybody or anything. They just don't come back. And I'm like, what? I mean, where did anybody ever get the idea? What about notice? Like, I don't like my job. Can I quit? I'll see, you know, I'll be here 2 more weeks and I'll leave. They don't even do that. It's the strangest thing. That's the society we live in. So it's even doubly hard for you to get used to the idea of overcoming those temptations to stop something when God hasn't finished with you. Okay? And then find this. Look at this. This is the crown jewel. Okay? The last part of verse 24. I'm going to start with verse 24 at the beginning. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy. With joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. With joy. A servant who serves with a servant's heart finds that there's joy in helping others. You see, it's one thing to finish a job, but it's altogether better to finish the job with joy. You know how Jesus Christ survived Calvary? I'll tell you. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. How did he do it? Because there was joy on the other side of it. Let me tell you something. You haven't served with a servant's heart until you find in so doing that there is joy, and there's a joy that is greater than serving yourself. Now, you've tasted of that joy, because many of you here have children, or many of you here are children. Something you children don't understand yet is something that's true. Have you ever, any of you children ever heard this? When your daddy punished you, he said, "This hurts me worse than it hurts you." And you're like, "Yeah, right." Okay, but I'll tell you the converse of that. I'll give you the converse of that. They get more joy out of doing something for you than they do out of doing something for themselves. Everyone in here that's ever done anything for your child that you really wanted to do for them, you got more pleasure out of that gift you gave that child than anything they could have given you. Absolutely. And that's the way it is when you are plugged in with a servant's heart doing God's service for Him, particularly in a local church. There's all of a sudden you go to bed one night and you're like, "Wow, how is this possible?" Okay, Bobby's not here tonight, so I can say something about Bobby. Shh, his wife's here. Actually, it's going to be good. Last Wednesday night he came here, and I mean, boy, this season is bad at Psychoplaza. Boy, they are buying stuff, and he's got to get everything ready and stuff prepared. And boy, when he works, he's working all day, and it is hot, and it is tiring, and it is worn out. And guess what? He gets off at 6, and then he's got to beeline it to get down here so he can be ready to lead singing at 7 for church. And he said to me the other day, he said, "You know, every time I come here, I am just dragging." But he said, after we finished the service and we've been together and led the singing and done a little stuff about that, he said, "I am so happy." You know what that is? It's this. There's joy in serving with a servant's heart. Now, let me kind of put a bug in your ear about something. How many of you have heard, taught, or preached, and I've taught this myself, so you may have heard it from me. How many of you have heard, taught, or preached that Paul disobeyed the Holy Spirit when he went down to Jerusalem? Raise your hand up there real high. You heard it? Okay, well, you heard it right now. No. Do you know something? When you read through here and you see these things that are written, I don't see where the Holy Spirit said to Paul, "You are forbidden to go to Jerusalem." What I see is what he said, "Save that the Holy Ghost," in verse 23, "witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Well, for a guy that doesn't count his life dear to him, that's not like telling him no. That's like saying, "Guess what? You're going to get locked up." And he's like, "Oh, really?" That happens everywhere. I believe, after looking at this text, that Paul had so developed the heart of Jesus Christ in his service that he was willing to endure what Jesus endured in Jerusalem in order to do what Jesus did in attempting to lead Israel to Christ. That's what I believe happened. His heart in service had become so much like the Lord that he thought, "I'm going to go down to Jerusalem, endure what Jesus endured, even if they crucify me," in an attempt to try to get Israel saved. And he told you that in Romans. My heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved. How are you going to stop that? Not after he served this long. Now listen, notice these things. Jesus humbled himself, Philippians chapter 2, and became a servant and a man. Paul served with humility. Jesus did always those things that pleased his Father. Paul did what he was told. Jesus endured the cross and the contradiction of sinners. Paul endured hardships. Jesus laid down his life for his friends. Paul counted not his life dear to himself. Jesus said, "It is finished." Paul said, "I have finished my course." Jesus found the joy that was set before him. Paul said, "I'm going to finish my course with joy." You see what? He ended up with the same kind of servant's heart that Jesus did. That's what you're reading here. You and I should develop that kind of heart. Amen? Now, let me just point you to the last part of verse 24. This is in addition. There's the close of the message. In addition, addendum. Look what he says. The ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Do you know that I've received that ministry? To testify the gospel of the grace of God? That's what I do. I preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me just mention a couple of things to you tonight regarding the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you who might be here tonight that don't have Jesus Christ, don't understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul put his life on the line to preach and write. And there are in this Bible, I say 14 books because I attribute the authorship of Hebrews to Paul. 14 books in here that Paul authored. Okay? That's a lot of scripture. Moses wrote 5. That's a lot of scripture. They're not big books, but boy, are they powerful. They say the best gifts come in small packages. Boy, those things are loaded. Jesus Christ came here to this earth with some intentions. One of those intentions is that he came here to die in your place. Can you fathom the gravity of that for just a minute? If you were the only sinner in the world, Jesus Christ would have come to just die for you. Now, I don't know what kind of nonsense you've pulled in your life. And you're not going to find out what kind of nonsense I pulled in my life. But it hadn't been good. Let me tell you something. Look right here. Right here. When Jesus Christ went to die on the cross, God Almighty accused him of committing the sins you have committed, held him responsible as if he was the one that committed those sins, and killed him instead of killing you. And then sent him to hell for 3 nights and 3 days so you wouldn't have to go to the lake of fire. The Bible says, all liars, that's every one of you. Is there anybody in here, raise your hand right now, say, I've never lied. Okay, so that's all of you, right? And me. All liars, listen, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Jesus didn't want you to have that. So he went to hell for you. And you sit there with your hands on your hips and say, well, shouldn't have done that. I didn't need that. Are you kidding me? The wages of sin is death. May I ask you a question? Do you have a remedy for death? I mean, I'm talking about as far from Jesus Christ. You got any kind of remedy for death? Everybody I've ever witnessed to that is sick has died. At some point. Or it's gonna. That's a word. Gonna. You don't have a remedy for death. You don't have a remedy for a hell. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one. That's why Jesus said, I, not Bevins Welder, but Jesus, am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said that, John wrote it down, and Paul said, for by grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you are here tonight without Jesus Christ, thinking somehow that you are going to improve your life to the point that you can convince God to let you into heaven without Jesus Christ, you are mistaken. Paul said, I testify the gospel of the grace of God, and I just testified it too. There's bad news associated with this good news. You are sunk without Christ. Listen, And we'll close. Jesus Christ said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now he has sacrificed greatly that you might be saved. Paul came along and said, I'm going to sacrifice. I don't count my life dear unto myself so that you might be saved. This preacher is up here testifying to you the truth of both of those statements. And you're going to sit there with your arms crossed and say, well, did you have a good time at church tonight? Yeah. You cannot remain neutral on salvation. You either accept or you reject. And if you don't accept, that's the same thing as rejection. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Take this young man. He's got him a good-looking girlfriend, and he's all excited, and he goes down to the jewelry store, and he spends $1,000 or whatever it costs these days, $2,000, $3,000, $4,000, I don't know. And he buys him a jewel, you know, with a ring and all that, and he gets the occasion, and he sets up the supper, and he sets up the occasion, and they go out to the restaurant, and everything's just right, and he's all excited, and he's got the ring in his pocket, and he says to his fiance or girlfriend or whatever, will you marry me? And she goes, he says, well, maybe you didn't understand. Pull out the ring. Will you marry me? You know what this is? That's rejection. She might as well just come out and say, I'll take the ring, but I ain't marrying you. No. Or he says to her, will you marry me? And she says, yes. That's acceptance. You cannot remain neutral on the offer of Jesus Christ. You can't. You say, well, I have so far. Well, cut it out. He's made a proposal. Let it sink into your head and your heart for just one more minute. We'll close, I promise. You cannot get to heaven without Jesus Christ. Listen, and you cannot have the joy of salvation on this side of eternity without Jesus Christ. You say, you're just an old fuddy-duddy preacher. I'm telling you what, I'm having more fun than you are. And I don't have to go to sleep at night with a bad conscience about what I did. I've never known the joy that I've known today. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And I am here to testify to you there is more abundant life in Jesus Christ in salvation, standing here preaching this gospel, than in anything I ever did in my life without Christ. And I'm not lying. So he says to you, listen carefully, will you receive my son? Answer? The refusal to answer is rejection. There's only one real sufficient answer to that question. You know what it is? Y-E-S. Yes. Everything else is disaster. Now and hereafter. Amen? Father, I'm thankful tonight for the opportunity preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and preach to these servants. Sunday night crowd, they can take this servant's heart thing because they know exactly what this is all about. I look around here and I see just a whole bunch of servants, and I pray tonight, Father, that your Holy Spirit has ministered to their hearts. It's not just a matter of what we do. It's a matter of what comes forth from our hearts. It's a matter of what we are. And I pray, Father, that you'll edify these dear servants. I really do, Lord. I love them. I'm thankful for them. I know they love you. I know they love this church. I know they love your book. And I know they love the folks to whom they minister. And I like to see them encouraged. And I like to see them, Father, in a place where they can hear something that ministers to their hearts to make even what they do that much better for you and for them. Now, my heart's desire in this prayer, Father, is suddenly turned to those that may be here tonight without Christ. You know, Father, you and your son Jesus and the devil and the folks that are sitting here, the only ones to know for sure if they're saved. Now, I pray, Heavenly Father, your Spirit will minister to those that are here tonight. So anybody here tonight without Christ, get saved. I really do, Father, that it's a matter of your spirit, not a matter of this preacher. It's a matter of the power of your word, not a matter of the oration or the preaching. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to mention one thing to you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to even ask you to come forward. Here's what I'm going to tell you. If you're here without Christ tonight, you know it. You already know it. And the solution to your problem is to receive Jesus Christ. Jeremy's going to lead us an invitation hymn, and during that invitation, you can slip out of your seat, come up here and say, "Preacher, would you show me how to receive Christ?" And I'll show you. The other thing you can do is you can wait till the service is over. Right after that invitation, and you can say, "Preacher, show me how to receive Jesus Christ." And you know what? We'll get that old Bible and we'll show you, and you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and leave here with a joy in your heart you've never known, not a day in your life. And you will never know until you receive Him yourself. Okay? Is that a deal? Father, bless this invitation, for I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.